Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Been working on this all week. It's a message for you on Epiphany. And yes, I do hope that you have a spiffy Epiphany. Indeed. Some of you don't even know what Epiphany is, so let me help you out a little bit. You know, on the Christian calendar, we have a number of holidays. The two that you know about are Christmas and Easter. These are Christian events, Christian celebration days that you know all about, but there's a lot of other Christian holidays that you don't know so much about. One of those is what we're celebrating today at the very end of Christmas. Yesterday was the 12th day of Christmas, and at the end of the Christmas season is Epiphany, which is a day, and it also becomes a season that we are entering into. But Epiphany is where we mark that time in the story of Jesus, where Jesus, the Jewish king, was revealed to the Gentile world. So that we learn that King Jesus is not only the king of Israel, but he is the king and the savior of the entire world. And there's a number of events that we mark in the season of Epiphany. One of those events is the wise men that came to worship Jesus. Now, you know the wise man's story, right? The wise men, you know, traditionally three wise men from the east travel to worship the baby Jesus. And the way we tell that story is we put it together with the Christmas story, although it probably didn't happen that way. The wise men were probably not there on the exact day that Jesus was born, but it works for us in telling the story. It actually works very well for us in telling the story here at Word of Life Church, because we tell that story on Christmas Eve, and our wise men ride in on the camels. And we know how it works. People come for the camels. That's why they come Christmas Eve. Yeah, some of them for the baby Jesus, but it's not. They're not coming for the baby Jesus. They're coming for the camels. And so it works for us to tell the Christmas story with the wise men. But traditionally, we understand that the wise men, they weren't there that night when the angel appeared to the shepherds and the shepherds came to worship Jesus. The wise men followed a star, if you remember the story. A star led them to Bethlehem, and there they worshiped Jesus. And as they were not Jewish, they were Gentiles, they were non-Jewish people, they were pagans, God was revealing to the whole world that this Messiah, Jesus, King Jesus, was going to be the King and Savior of the whole world. And when the Magi arrived in Bethlehem, they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" They came looking for a king. They came to worship and to honor this king. And as you know, Jesus was a Jewish prophet who was heralded as a Jewish king. But this Jewish king would be the king of the nations, as the Psalms and the prophets testify that God's servant, the Messiah, the Jewish king, would be given the nations as his inheritance. And so this is all a part of the celebration of Epiphany. So before we go any further, let's pray for just a little bit. If you would, bow your heads with me. Let's pray here on this evening of Epiphany. Let's pray together. Lord, we're coming tonight here in this place as we're gathered together. We're coming to worship you. We're coming to be in your presence. We're coming to seek after you. And Lord, we want to encounter you tonight. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to be like those wise men from the east who came worshiping you. Help us to worship you and to seek after you. Help us to encounter you tonight, we pray. And O God, by the leading of a star, you manifested your only Son to the peoples of the earth. Lead us, who know you now by faith, to your presence, where we tonight may see your glory face to face through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. This season of Epiphany is all about light. It's all about the light that God is shining in the entire world through Jesus. Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus said that about himself, that the world was dark, and Jesus himself is the light. And that light shone through the life of Jesus in his birth, in his teaching, in his miracles, as he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. That light shone bright in the world. And for a moment, that light was extinguished in his death. But then 3 days later, that light came bursting through the tomb as Jesus rose from the dead. And now for 2,000 years, through his church, that's us, me and you, that light continues to shine in dark places. And that light is what Epiphany is all about. You know, darkness isn't really a good thing, because when it's dark, you can't really see where you're going. Right, have you ever been in darkness where it's literally so dark that you can't see your hand in front of your face? You don't know where you're going. How many of you have ever had that experience of getting up in the middle of the night and walking through your house and boom, stubbing your toe on something in the dark? That's actually a test of your sanctification, to see how holy you are, to see what words you may utter when you do that. You can't be walking around in the dark. You walk around in the dark, I don't care how well you know the layout of your house. Walk around in the dark, you're gonna be in trouble, because darkness isn't a good thing. What's interesting, though, about the darkness is that light shines really bright in dark places. When we were living in Georgia, on one occasion, well, on many occasions, I fell asleep on the couch. At night, the kids were already in bed, and Jenny and I were watching something on TV, and I fell asleep, which is not uncommon, on the couch. And when I woke up, all the lights were off, and Jenny apparently had already gotten up and gone to bed. And that's the worst, walking through a darkened house when you're in that kind of half-awake, half-sleep kind of haze. And so I was walking through the dark and kind of feeling my way. All right, there's the counter, there's the walkway, okay. And I was walking through our bonus room to turn into our master bedroom. Little did I know that my wife was preparing to scare the bejesus out of me. I'm in that darkened, sleepy haze, and I turn the corner, and I kid you not, she's hiding behind the door in a darkened bedroom. She jumps out with one of the kids' lightsabers. She lights it up and screams, "Ah!" I don't know what I was doing, but I had picked something up in my hand. I had something in my hand, a book or something. And when she jumped out, I literally froze in terror. I remember whatever I had in my hand, I dropped, because it was all dark. And then that lightsaber was so bright, and she was screaming. I just froze. So I guess darkness is only good for pulling pranks on your family members. That's the only redeemable thing. So our world has been darkened by human failure and mistakes and idolatry and injustice, what the Bible calls sin. It's a dark place, and Jesus has entered into our dark world as the light of life to show us the way. And so in this season of Epiphany, that's one of the things that we're meditating on and we're focusing on, that Jesus is bringing light into dark places. And one of the things the light of Jesus does is it illuminates the clutter and the obstacles and the junk that's in our life. So that when you flip the light on at night, when you're walking through your darkened house, it will reveal to you the obstacles in your way so you don't stub your toe. And so in our darkened world, corrupted by human idolatry and injustice, Jesus comes as the light of the world to illuminate. And one of the things he's illuminating is all the obstacles, all of the clutter and distractions in our life. And Jesus shows us a better way. It's the way of simplicity. Simplicity is the way of Jesus. And so during the season of Epiphany and on Epiphany Day, this is what I want us to focus on, is this way of simplicity. Our text is going to be from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. I want to read it from the New King James Version, 1 Corinthians 11, 3 from the New King James. And we'll have it on the screen because you may not have the New King James with you. But Paul writes this. He says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." There is a simplicity in Jesus, who is the light of the world, that is so freeing. And I think it's a good time to talk about simplicity, not only with it being Epiphany, but it's also a new year. It's the time for New Year's resolutions. What is it? January 6th? Great. We're 1 week in. You haven't broke those resolutions yet. And perhaps there's still time to add a few more in. But I know how it is. And I completely get it. I understand. People at this time, it's New Year's resolutions. People want to get in shape. They want to eat better. They want to exercise more. They want to get out of debt. They want something better in their life. They're trying new things. And I totally get it. And I believe in that. I like that. Goal setting and resolutions. I identify personality-wise as a 3 on the Enneagram, which means that I'm very much motivated by setting goals, accomplishing those goals, and feeling really awesome about myself when I do so. So I get it. I think it's great. And so as you are forming New Year's resolutions, let me encourage you to add this resolution of simplicity, because this is the way of Jesus. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is Matthew 6:33. Jesus talks about simplicity when he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Jesus has just said, don't worry about things, but instead, first, before seeking after things, seek first God's kingdom, God's rule and reign, God's ways, God's way of doing things. Seek that first. So kingdom-minded simplicity is prioritizing the kingdom of God over things, over stuff. Now, God knows that you need things. God knows you need stuff, right? You need things to wear and things to live in, and you need things to drive, and you need things to eat. God knows this. And we can offer our request when we find ourselves in need. God knows that we need things. But what Jesus, the light of the world, shines brightly for us is that life does not consist in going after things. That just trying to get more things and add more stuff in your life, that's not the way to real life. That's actually the way to get bound up in some kind of idolatry. The way to life, Jesus said, is not found in the pursuit of things, but it's found in seeking first God's kingdom, God's revelatory, God's revolutionary kingdom. And so we could say it this way: the way of Jesus is the way of kingdom-minded simplicity, where we are seeking first the kingdom of God. So what I'm advocating for in 2017, as we seek to be an authentic expression of the kingdom of Jesus, is a kingdom-minded simplicity, a simplicity in our faith life, or you could say a simple kind of spirituality, a way in which we walk with Jesus and we discover that there's things that we can remove from our life and cut out from our life. I want us to find a simpler way to live. I think this is the Jesus way. A Jesus-centered approach to the spiritual life, it begins with a laser-like focus on the kingdom of God. It's all rooted in that, seek first the kingdom of God. A helpful resource for you, a book I would recommend is a book by Richard Foster. I don't know if you're familiar with Richard Foster, but this is a name you should know. This is a gift to the body of Christ. Richard Foster lives now in Denver, but he's an author, a speaker. He founded a ministry called Renovare based in Wichita, and it's all rooted in spiritual formation. And he wrote a book a number of years ago called The Freedom of Simplicity. And in this book, The Freedom of Simplicity, Richard Foster writes these words. Listen to this. He says, I urge you to still every motion that is not rooted in the kingdom. Become quiet, hushed, and motionless until you are finally centered. Strip away all excess baggage and non-essential trappings until you have come into the stark reality of the kingdom of God. Let go of all distractions until you are driven into the core. Allow God to reshuffle your priorities and eliminate unnecessary froth. So this is the heart of simplicity for Christians. At the very heart of that's why I call it a kingdom-minded simplicity, because for Christians, the very heart of simplicity, it's not about rule-keeping. It's not as if I can give you the rules. Now, to practice simplicity as a Christian, you have to do these 10 things. I can't say that because it's going to look different for different people. The clutter and the distraction that's in your life that in 2017 you may need to set aside might be different in my life. Or you might look at my life and say, well, Pastor Derek, I know your problem. You like football too much. You need to cut that right out of your life. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Lord hasn't led me that way. The Lord might lead you. The Holy Spirit might direct you to give up sports for a whole year. I say, God bless you. That's not me. That's on you. That's not on me. So what I need to cut out of my life might look different than you. So it's not about, well, if you're a Christian, you have to do these things and you can't do these other things. No, to be a Christian means you seek first the kingdom of God. You reshuffle your priorities around the kingdom of God. I would say it this way. Enter into that revelatory and that revolutionary kingdom of God and let that just shake you for a little bit. And watch what might fall off of your life. This is what we mean by simplicity. It's a kingdom-minded simplicity. A simplicity that starts with the kingdom of God and prioritizes everything from there. And I believe when you do that, you can find a simpler way to live. Recently, I was listening to a sermon from Bruxy Cavey. Here's another name I would recommend to you. Bruxy Cavey is the teaching pastor at the Meeting House in Toronto, Ontario. He's a Canadian, eh? And one of my favorite preachers. I listen to his sermons all the time. Bruxy Cavey, the Meeting House. If you Google the Meeting House podcast, you'll find it. Listen to his sermons all the time. And before Christmas, he had a message he called A Simple Spirituality. And he defines simplicity or a simple spirituality like this. Bruxy said, it's this simple. God is with us. Live like it. It's not too bad. I mean, it's pretty simple. That's pretty good. He even got the Christmas, did you catch? Got the Christmas message in there. God is with us. And that's good. That's the message of Christmas. That's Emmanuel. That's in one sense, the gospel in a real small form that God is with us, that God has joined us to help us, that God saw us the way we were. And he didn't stand off far away and aloof, but God has come to us and God is with us. And Bruxy says, so God is with us. So live like it. And as good as I think that is, I think it's making a mistake. It's simple, but it's missing some steps. So I'd like to add a little bit to Bruxy's definition of simplicity. And I would add to it this way by saying, God is with us. Come to God, be changed by God, and live like God. This is kingdom-minded simplicity. Acknowledging that God is with us, celebrating that fact, coming to God, being changed by God, and living like God. And the important part to it, what I think that Bruxy has missed, is that be changed by God part. Because if you simply acknowledge the fact that God is with us and that Jesus is Lord and Savior and King, He can help you and save you and rescue you and heal you, you can acknowledge all that. But simply to acknowledge that and to run out and try to live differently, I think is going to lead us down a path of rule-keeping, legalism, and moralism, where we simply as Christians think, okay, now I'm acknowledging God is with us. Now I got to just start living different. So tell me what to do. And what we do in that view is we only are interested in changing our behavior, as if being a Christian is simply acting different. And this is not the Christian way. This is not the way of Jesus. It's not encounter Jesus, now live differently. It's encounter Jesus, come to Jesus, let Jesus change you on the inside, and then things start changing on the outside. This has been the message of Christians from the very beginning. It's not about a list of rules, what you should and should not do, as much as it is putting yourself in the presence of God and letting God change you. This change is what we call spiritual transformation or spiritual formation. And it's spiritual because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to change us. So many Christians have tried to do things by willpower alone, and willpower just doesn't work. I might hold this. This might be better. Hold on just a second. So many Christians try to do things by willpower alone, and it's so mistaken. Because people they'll be gathered around Christians and they'll be getting all excited and they're like, I want to live this Christian life. So tell me what to do. And they're just run out with enthusiasm. And man, that only lasts about 6, 7 months, 9 months tops. Because the Christian life is not a matter of willpower. The simplicity that we're talking about that's rooted in the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of willpower. Rather, it's a willingness to open yourself up to the Spirit's power. So in this kingdom-minded simplicity of prioritizing the kingdom of God and letting other things shake out, it's not something that we do in human strength. It's not in human ability. Rather, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to change us, to be more like Jesus for the joy of God the Father. And so what I want to give you here is just 4 things that you can do. 4 simple things that you can do here in 2017 in the season of Epiphany to join us in this kingdom-minded simplicity. Just 4 things. It's simple. You can write it down. You might even be able to memorize it. 4 simple things. It's pray, read, think, and love. These are 4 things that these are things that you can do. You can start moving in that direction right now. 4 things. Pray, read, think, and love. Let's start with prayer for a little bit. I know for a lot of people, prayer is, well, it's like going to the gym. It's that thing we know we should do and we hate doing. It's that thing that we start to do in January, and well, it's January 6th. By about January 8th, we stop doing, right? Prayer is one of those things that, okay, we know we're supposed to pray, but I don't really know what to do. It's like going to the gym. If I ever would go to the gym and start trying to work out with exercise equipment, I would look like a buffoon because I have no idea. I don't know what to do. All that Nautilus equipment and stuff. Have you ever seen any of those viral videos of people that are like pulling on levers and things in the gym and they don't know what it's doing? Everybody's laughing at them. That'd be me because I don't know what to do. Prayer is like that in the sense that people feel intimidated because they don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. They know they're supposed to pray, but they don't know what to do. Well, hey, good thing. Here at Word of Life Church, we have a prayer school to teach you how to pray. And Pastor Brian has started his most recent round of the five-week prayer school. He started last Wednesday. 35 people signed up. 54 people showed up because people want to learn how to pray. Now, I'm going to go ahead, because Pastor Brian's not here tonight, I'm going to go ahead and give you permission. If you missed the first week and you want to sneak in for week two, you have my permission. You just sneak in. And if you don't catch this one, we will continue to offer the prayer school. We do have a two-day prayer school coming up April 7th and 8th. Our two-day prayer school is in a Friday-Saturday format that's primarily for out-of-towners. There's a small cost involved with that one. We did two, I believe, last year, and we had people coming from 35 different states in the U.S. and Canada, coming to our church to learn how to pray. And Word of Lifers are always welcome to do that, but just know that there's going to be these five-week prayer schools offered over and over. And if you don't have a chance in 2017 to go to one of those prayer schools, then let me just give you a little bit of help. And Pastor Jacob mentioned this, that one of the things that you can do to begin to learn how to pray is to learn some prayers. You can learn the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, or here on your bulletin, we print the prayer for the week. And so we give this to you every weekend. And this is a prayer that you can pray. You can just pray this. And so if you don't know what else to pray, learn the Lord's Prayer. It starts with Our Father. We prayed it right before the offering. And you can learn this prayer. And just, again, simplicity. Just start there. But I do highly encourage you to be a part of the prayer school at some time so you can learn Pastor's Morning Liturgy of Prayer. It will help you. Last thing about prayer is, remember that prayer is not so much about the words that you say, because people are anxious about that. They're like, I don't know what to say. It's okay. We'll give you the words. We'll put it in the bulletin. You got the Lord's Prayer. We give you the words. Prayer is not so much about the words that you speak. Prayer is about carving out space in your day to be aware of the presence of God. That's what's most important. So don't worry about the time or how long you pray. But here in 2017, begin to carve out time daily. Just make space for God in your schedule. So first is to pray. Second is to read. And when I say read, I'm meaning read the Bible, scripture reading. But also I would add to that, read good books. We got Solomon's Porch out there, lots of good books. There's good books, but I know not everyone's a reader. But I would encourage you here in 2017 is to find a way to enter into the Bible and scripture reading and to add that to what you're doing. So it's so important, so formative. The Bible that we have was written and preserved by a community, and it was written about a community for a community, and it shapes us. I know for me, when I'm reading the Bible, and I've been doing so for such a long time, but when I read it, it reminds me that I belong to a people, that I belong to a story. And this year, I've been trying something different. What I've been doing is I'm using the daily office lectionary that's in the very back of the Book of Common Prayer. Some of you have a Book of Common Prayer, and you may not know this. There's a Bible reading guide in the very back of it. And what I like about this one is it doesn't give you a whole lot to read. Because again, when I say you should be reading the Bible, I'm not talking about chapters and chapters a day. Maybe start with a verse or two a day. The daily office lectionary, what it does is it gives you Psalms, Old Testament, epistle reading, and New Testament every day. And it's just little chunks. And I'm finding it helpful. And for you, if it's not that, then find something. If you don't know anything, then I encourage you, start with the New Testament, start with the book of John, and read slowly. But these are one of the practices that in doing this, again, it's not about keeping the rules. It's not about checking it off on your checklist. But doing these things like prayer and scripture reading, it puts you in a place where the Spirit can continue to transform and change you. So pray, read. The third was to think. Here's one for you in 2017. Think. Thinking for a change. Instead of just reacting to life, think. Allow the Holy Spirit to reshape your thinking. Allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind so that you have the mind of Christ. So you can begin to think about things instead of simply react. Thinking from the perspective of Jesus. Thinking with the mind of Christ. And finally, the last thing, and maybe the most important, is love. Nothing more simple, nothing more foundational in a kingdom-minded simplicity than love. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love. Love God and love neighbor. God within himself is love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. This other being of complete and utter love. And we were created in that image, meaning we were created for love. And love for Christians is about relationships. Love for Christians is about other people. So when I say that we should be prioritizing prayer and reading and thinking in love, when I say we should be prioritizing love, what I mean is we should be prioritizing relationships and people and showing and demonstrating love. Because you will never go wrong in investing in love. This is the heart and soul of all Christian spirituality, to love God with all that we have and to love one another. We have a deficiency in the English language because we only have one word for the word love. So you love chocolate ice cream and you love your favorite sports team and you love your spouse and you love your kids and you love God. Those are different kind of loves. But to make things simple, because love is a complex topic, to keep things simple, understand that love is not about, for Christians, love is not about saying that certain objects are worthy of love. Like this is worthy of love and that is not. For Christians, love is the overflow of our connection to God who is love. So that how we love one thing is how we love everything. So we're not picking certain things to say this is valuable and this is not valuable, or this person's valuable, this person's not valuable. We just love. And so I encourage you in 2017 to make these markers as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen.